going to be our main text for a little while. Remember, we made 3 weeks out of three verses, so this morning we're going to read 11, I think. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. That's a mouthful there, isn't it? Here, I've come to Ephesians this morning. I didn't, to be honest with you, I didn't start here as far as starting from this text, but as I got here, it seemed like a good place to settle in and maybe to launch from. But as we've just come out of celebrating the resurrection and the price, and we've been talking over the last few Sundays about the price that was paid for our salvation, I forget what I was doing this week. I think I may have been at work or something. It's something I heard, either a preacher, I can't remember the exact instant, but the term was brought up, fellowship. And it just kind of, I know we've grown up around that word. If you've been in church for a long time, that's a church word. You don't use it a whole lot outside the church. Maybe some do with respect to, you know, some kind of get together or some group, you know, they get together and have fellowship. You know, I referee basketball, I've said that before, and we have an association, the Colonials Officials Association, and that word's used in that a lot. They throw out that word fellowship. You know, we're glad for the fellowship that we have because we have a fellowship because we all get together and we talk about basketball. There's not a whole lot of other stuff that goes on. There's some conversation, you know, maybe off to the side. But as a whole, when you get together with a bunch of officials, guess what you're going to talk about? You're going to talk about refereeing. And instances that you have. So they call that a fellowship. Well, it's because we have a common interest. It's because we are all officials, so therefore our fellowship is in officiating. And some of them, you know, I've had to take long trips with some of them, 2 or 3 hours in a car together, and I soon learned that that is about all that we have in common, because the conversation quickly is over once we've discussed every play that we've had for that year. And so it does get a little awkward. But here, when we talk about fellowship, we're not just talking about within the church setting. We're not just talking about a group of people that have a common interest. It's much deeper than that. And so when that word was used this week, as far as fellowship with context of the church, I just kind of, for some reason, a switch just went off in my head of how important fellowship is. And when I say that, I'm not just talking this morning about, you know, church dinners or getting together outside of here or whatever. I'm talking about our very meeting, our very coming together as a body, and while we are here, and really, it comes down to this, you know, the church. It comes to, down, if the overhead is up, what is the church? And so I decided, you know, I was like, Lord, you know, if you're speaking to me in this, of reminding me how important fellowship is, then maybe we need to look at it as a body. And so that's what I want us to do over the next little bit. I want us to look at fellowship and see what the scripture has to say about it and what it is that we're called to do. Because even though our salvation and coming to God, we do it individually. I'll just be quick to add that just in launching this topic, because, you know, we understand that we don't become a believer or a Christian because mom and dad was, or because, you know, they did this or that, and so therefore we are automatically into the family of God. That is an individual experience and of coming to God, coming to faith, surrendering our lives as individuals to Christ, and Him, basically we're purchased by His blood that we've been talking about over the last few Sundays. But the scripture, when it talks about the church and what the church is, and what the house of God, the household of God. So what I want to do is like, well, let's just start from the beginning. Let's figure out what is the church. When we talk about fellowship, and we talk about fellowship within the church, then first we want to know, Lord, what is the church? And what is our idea when we talk about the church? What is the church? Well, the very word itself, the Greek word is ecclesia, and I might not be saying that exactly right, but you've probably heard that if you've heard any preaching on the church at all. And you could probably tell me this morning that term church means just the called out ones, or those that have been called out. Now, that's not a new term when it comes to the Bible. It goes all the way back to Genesis. I was looking at that and just thinking about the very term, you know, when the Bible talks about church. And I went through a lot of scripture in the New Testament where the word church is used. And it's used as a speaking of the whole of the body of Christ. And so I want to emphasize that as we look at this study, because when we think about our fellowship, our salvation experience, yes, it is an individual thing. We've got to come to Him. We've got to believe on Him. Whosoever believes, that's individual. But it's not long before, when we get into the scripture, when after you've been saved, after you've been brought in, that it all of a sudden changes to this we. Or this corporate words are used. So it's more than just the fact, okay, well, I go to this church or I go to that church. You've been bought into a body. Now, the scripture that we just read there in Ephesians, and we're going to look at it a little closer over the next few weeks, but it talks about two. Now, that we'll get into that, and you probably already, most of us here, know what that means with respect to the Jewish Old Covenant, and that those Gentile believers, or those that would come to faith in this new covenant, and it was going to be open to all the nations, that before that time there was a distinct separation between what it was to be an Israelite and what it was to be a Gentile. And there was a separation that took place. The Israelites considered themselves completely and totally separate from that of the Gentiles. Now, as I was looking at a few verses in respect to that, and even throughout the book of Acts, how the Israelites dealt with the New Testament church and how that they would separate themselves from non-Jewish people. I thought about it real quickly about our study that we've started here on Wednesday night there in the book of Judges, and how it seemed like such a hypocritical thing that even though they were saying, oh, we're separate from them, we're separate from the Gentiles, in reality, they were receiving their gods and they were worshiping their idols and they were marrying their women and giving away their daughters and so on and so forth. So even though, yeah, they claimed a separation, in reality, they had never separated themselves. But God had called them to be separate. Not just for the sake of being excluded or in a seclusion. It wasn't that they were to be a bucket. They weren't just to receive the blessings of God and just heap them on themselves. Really, they were called to be a channel. They were called to really be a light unto all the world. But yet they chose to be a bucket. There's an analogy for you. Are you a bucket or are you a channel? Shouldn't have used that. That'd be a good topic at a later date. Write it down and remind me of it later. But really, Israel thought that they were just going to be a bucket. And so they separated themselves. Well, if you can understand why I put a bookmark there in Ephesians, if you got one of these nice little bookmark things that come with your Bible and attached to it, I'd put it there in Ephesians chapter number 2, and I'd leave it there for a week or two because it should get comfortable there. But let's go all the way back. When we think about what it is, what the church is, and we think about that term, the called out ones, and it doesn't seem like with the New Testament believers that this was an unusual thing, because especially the church initially in that first century being predominantly that of Israel, that salvation come unto them first, and then also into all the world, to the Jew first, and then unto the Gentile. And so these people were very familiar with that of being called out or being separated. And it goes all the way back to the time of Abraham. Now, I'm just going to read 3 verses there. We're not going to get hung up in Abraham this morning. But I just want you to see that when we think about what the church is and what that term means, that separation was not something that was uncommon to the nation of Israel. It goes all the way back to Abraham. I'm in Genesis chapter number 12. I'll read verse number 1 there. It says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of that country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Amen. So the very first time that Abraham was separated, why God chose Abraham, I have no idea. Only God knows why he picked Abraham. He just picked him. He just called him, and for whatever reason, I'm not going to try to speculate why that was, but he called him out of a pagan worshiping family and said, Abram, separate yourself, get thee out of that country, get away from thy kindred, get away from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And so that term separation, so when we think about the church being called out, this is a calling out. Come out of this and into this. Come into a land that I will show thee. Please, this morning, don't take that too far and take it and plant it and let it bring forth seed, saying, okay, well, God's called me to separate from my family, because you would become a bucket at that point. You have not been called to be a bucket. You have been called to be a channel. Look at Exodus chapter number 19. This is going fast forwarding ahead to the time of Israel's captivity in the land of Egypt. They were in bondage, and if you're not familiar with that story, maybe take some time and read between Genesis, where we just were, and Exodus, where we are now, and it will become clear to you. But here we have Israel in bondage in Egypt, and we have God speaking to Moses, and he says these words over in Exodus chapter number 19, beginning with verse number 3. It says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So God speaking here to Moses says, you're going to separate yourself. You're going to be to me a peculiar people. You're going to be unto me a chosen generation, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. These are the words that he spoke. Now, if you know your Bible, you're very familiar with these words and how they're applied over the New Testament scripture. And that all this separation, from Abraham all the way up through Moses, and we can go on, we could continue out throughout the Old Testament scripture and see where God had separated himself a people. All this being a foreshadow of what God would accomplish in Christ with respect to the church. That the church has been called out. We are the called out ones. And we have been placed together. Now, it's a better calling if we read out through the book of Hebrews. It's a greater redemption. We have a greater inheritance. We are the people of God. We are the called out ones. Now, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know this morning. You're looking at me like that. You're looking at me like, I already know this. Why are you telling me this? I'm reminding you. Amen? Because I know I needed reminding. When God spoke to me, I felt like he spoke to me this week and said, don't forget the fellowship. Don't forget the fellowship. Now, when we started Bread of Life Fellowship, we chose that word for a reason. There's a lot of words. There's all kind of church names. I mean, you can go, you know, I always like the New Beginning ones because that means they fell out with somebody and they started another church. So we tried to avoid that one because whenever you see New Beginnings on a church, and I'm not thinking of any, if you know a church that says New Beginnings, I'm not thinking of them, I promise you. I've seen the sign, and there's a lot of them out there, so I'm not talking about anyone in particular, but usually what that means is we fell out, and we're starting over, and so we got a new beginning. All right, now, their motives may be pure, and what they may be talking about is that new beginning they have in Christ, and I hope that's what it is, but in reality, the church is the called out. And so when we thought about Bread of Life Fellowship, we want that word fellowship because we know that in reality, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Now, I've quoted this a lot because of my old pastor, and so I'm going to quote it this morning because I don't like to miss an opportunity to quote Pastor Johnny. And he said this, in the body of Christ, there is no big I's and no little U's. Amen. I know I'm elevated up here this morning, but it's only because you can see me. And I can see your faces. But it does not mean I'm elevated. Amen. It does not mean that I have this high place of authority over your life. The only authority that we have is the precious word of God. Amen. And you and I'm not up here this morning as you may think. I don't think you think that, especially if you know me for any length of time. I'm not up here because I've reached this pinnacle of life and that I've got all the answers and I can stand up here and declare this truth unto you because I've got it all figured out. Aren't you glad this morning that we don't have to have it all figured out? Now, when we think about a fellowship, I like the way Adrian Rogers said it, we're talking about more than fellas in the same ship. I've always remembered that. I don't know why. That just stuck in my head. Why? Because it's more than us being in a building together. It's more than us just being here and saying this is where we come together and worship. Now, the thing we want to caution ourselves on when we think about a fellowship, that we don't get caught up in thinking that our only part of our relationship is the church service. That we just come together and this is it. This is our time together. Because what God has called us to is a community, a body, a household. And so these are the terms. When the Bible talks about a body, it talks about, you know, we'll take a term like your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I mean, believe that to be true. Amen? That's the truth. The Word of God says it. Don't know you not that your body is the temple. But let me tell you this. There are more descriptions of your body as being a small part of a whole. Do not confuse yourself into thinking that you are the temple because you're not the temple. You are a lively stone and you're part of a building. But do not separate yourself in thinking that I am the temple of God and all I need is me and Jesus. We got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out because you have been placed within a body, a many-membered body. So you're really what it boils down. Now I know, yeah. But what it boils down to, your part, you're a member. You're part of the frame. You're part of a whole. And so you've been placed in that church. Now, when the Bible talks about church, and I went through and did this just because, you know, that was low-hanging fruit. It was easy to do that. It was just, I'm doing a study on church. What do we want to do? I went back and read all the places in Scripture where the term church was used. Amen? I mean, that's some great study work I did there. It was easy. And so I went through and I read that. And often it was used to describe the whole. When the term church was used, it described the church of the living God that he purchased with his own blood, the Bible says. And that how that we've been placed in the church, that we've come unto the church, the new Jerusalem, the Bible describes it there. And you've not come unto the mount that shall not be touched, but you've come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the church, right? We've come unto the church. But it's also used, and Paul used it a lot of times in his letters to certain churches. So he did use it with respect to splitting it up, so to speak. Yeah, we're part of the whole, but also little congregations. Like he would talk about so-and-so from the church of Thessalonica or so-and-so from the church of Corinth. And so it's not inaccurate, according to Scripture, that we talk about Bread of Life Fellowship, the church here on Bishop Creek Road. That's okay. It's all right to do that because Apostle Paul did it. And so if he did it, I feel at liberty to do it as well. But, we all have our ideas of what church is. We all have our ideas of what we think, church ought to be. But first off, we understand clearly that as we read over here, flip back over into Ephesians. And I'm trying not to hold it too long this morning. I just kind of wanted to get the ball rolling here. When we think about what the church is, you know, a community of believers, really that we owe our existence to the call of God. The church is not a man-made institution, right? The church was made, as Christ told Peter there, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not, what's he say? Prevail. So there's our first relief this morning. When we think about our generation, when we think about our world today, and as many of us have spoke here this morning in dealing with our families and many that are no longer serving the Lord, I'm just reminding you this morning that the church of God will stand. Amen. The church will stand. That the gates of hell truly will not prevail against it, and that it was instituted by God. It was made and designed by God. It is not a man-made institution this morning, right? We came to Christ individually. We don't live in Christ in seclusion. But we've been placed into a body. Many words, the Bible uses it to describe the church. It talks about the fellowship. It talks about many of them we've read right here just in the book of Ephesians. We talked about the fellow citizens there. In verse number 19, also in verse number 19, we talk about the household of God. And look at verse 20. It says, and are built upon. Now, we're going to back up and look at some of these things a little closer. But just for our purposes this morning and just getting started, it's just kind of a reminder, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, this building that we've come to, this built, it says there, a household of God that was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So now we're not really talking so much about the household as we are the house. So first let's look at the house. Let's step back and we're looking at the house. This house that we're part of. This household. We're not talking about the family, but the house. He says this house first, we look at the foundation. How many knows a foundation? If a foundation is insecure, then the house will not stand. Doesn't matter how pretty everything else is. If you do not have a firm foundation, it will not stand. If the foundation is not secure. So first we find the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets, the agents of the revelation. Really those that, as the Bible talks about, I guess it was Peter that tells us the prophecy came not in time of old, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved on, right, by the Holy Ghost. So we believe that this is the foundation of the church, the apostles and the prophets. So we go all the way back to the Old Testament scripture. We get Isaiah. We get Jeremiah. We get all these prophets and realize that the church, the foundation of the church, this is the foundation of the church. But we have a chief cornerstone, right? The chief cornerstone is that Jesus Christ himself. So first we've got the foundation being that of the apostles and prophets. That's why it's so important that really, if we drop down on our standard of the Word of God, if we drop down and say that the Scripture is not inspired of God, if we begin to declare, well, you can't really believe the whole book, how many knows we're shaking the foundation? We're messing with the foundation. When we say, well, it doesn't really matter what Isaiah said or what the Apostle Paul said or what Peter said. No, it matters because that's the foundation. And when we start to say, well, it may not be as divinely inspired, that's the foundation. And so when you mess with the foundation, that being the Word of God, and so when the attack comes against the Word of God, it's not an attack against the windows or attack against the roof. That's attack against the very foundation. And so we've got to hold firm to the fact that the Word of God is true. That we have the inspired Word, that we have God-breathed Word. Amen. That we have evidence. This is what we know. Don't come to me with what you think this morning. Don't really come to me on how you feel. Now, I want you to feel good. But I'm never going to start a church service with how do you feel. Because in reality, our feeling comes up and down. Amen. Now, I like to feel good. I like to get excited. But in reality, I gave that up a long time ago in thinking that if I don't feel, then I don't have it. This is a whole lot more than feeling. This is what we know. And we know that we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. We know that we have passed from death unto life. And all that other stuff, all the other feeling, can come, and if it comes, it's fine. If it doesn't, it's fine too. But I like to stand up here this morning and declare what we know. And we know that this is God's Word, and we know it to be the truth of God. It is the verity. I love that word, verity. It makes me feel smart, for one thing. But it also just means that. It means truth. Those things, I love this statement, which are most surely believed among us. The foundation of the church, the foundation, what the apostles preached, what the prophets prophesied of, what Abraham, all the way back to Abraham, where it says, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed, in thy seed. So no matter what fads may come, a lot of stuff going on in the church today, thought for one time I wanted to be a part of it, and I decided I didn't. I've kind of gone full circle. It's just there's a lot of fads and a lot of things that go on, and in reality, it seems like, you know, we always come back to the same thing, that we're here for one purpose. Amen. We're here, first off, we want to glorify God. That's the primary. Amen. But we're also here as a fellowship to edify one another, to build one another up in our most holy faith. Amen. In hymns, spiritual songs, all this is part of our fellowship. And so when we think about church, it's almost like the church as a whole has gone into come and entertain me. Come and sing that right song. We don't want that here. We want to remember that who we are, what are we built upon, and who is the foundation or the cornerstone. Yeah, the foundation, our foundation is in Christ Jesus. Amen. He is that chief cornerstone. That when you remove that, when you take Christ out, then everything else crumbles. Apart from Christ, the church falls. When you remove the chief cornerstone, everything else just disintegrates. If you've got a problem with your foundation, then your whole building's going to begin to sag. So we need to make sure that we understand first that the church is inconceivable without Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. The church can preach about salvation, but it cannot save. The church can talk about and declare forgiveness of sins, but it cannot forgive. The church can, you know, we can talk about what the theological definition of sin is, but we can't atone for it. All of that only comes through Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, I will build my church. I mean, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not, will not, cannot prevail against it. We're built by Christ. Peter, look what Peter says, and this is a good verse to remember. And I made mention of it a while ago, but I do want to read it this morning in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Verse number 5 says this. It says, ye also as lively stones. I'm glad he put that part in there. Are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Amen. You're a lively stone. You built up a spiritual house. And that really, a holy priesthood. With respect to the natural, when we think about the spiritual, the natural being something you can see and hold and put your hands on. But when we talk about a spiritual, we're talking about heavenly, other than. And so when we think about that this morning, that we are a, it's not just, and I hesitate to say this because of just how the world seems to be thrown out, and the church especially, because I love this church building. I know it's just a building. I understand that. And this isn't the church, that we are the church. But this is a place that we've come together to worship. And it's a consecrated time. I was driving down the road this morning as we was coming to church, and we passed some cars, and as we passed the cars, some of them were going different directions, and I looked at a couple of them and it looked like they were all dressed up, and I'm going to assume that they were going to church on a Sunday morning. And I thought, I was like, God, thank you that we have set time apart to gather together in one place, in one building, to worship and to fellowship. Amen. And that is important, because when you come to salvation, you could sit at home and say, I'm saved, but you're doing a disservice to yourself and the body as a whole, because you've been placed in a community. You've been put in a household. And when you're not part of that and not working in that household, you're not doing the will of God. You're sitting at home and saying, it's me and Jesus. I'm going to listen to this guy on the TV. And that. No, you've been placed in a body. And so it's important that we're using our gifts and talents, and that when we come together, it is a time of reverence. It is a time that we've come to hear from the Word of God and to hear from the Lord, and that we understand that we, even though this building is just a building, that the real building is a spiritual building, and you're a stone. So let's do that this morning as we leave here, this place. Just think about yourselves. You're just a stone in the wall. A lively stone, as compared to a dead stone. Doesn't mean you got to get loud in church, but if you want to, that's okay, as long as it's in order. But when we think of lively, I'm Pentecostal. I love the word lively. Lively. It means you're lively. And I can get lively sometimes. But what we're really talking about is that we're living stones. So quit thinking of yourself as I'm the temple. You got one verse for that. I got a whole lot of verses where you're a member of a many-membered body, where you're just a stone in a great household. And so we start thinking ourselves more of, I'm a small part of a great thing. And quit thinking yourself as a great part of a small thing. Amen. But we've been placed and the body, members in particular. So all these verses I'm throwing at you this morning, you kind of tell where we're going to end up in a lot of them. But back in Ephesians, if you look there, he says this. He says, you've been all are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So you're not the chief. I'm not the chief. Christ is the chief cornerstone. We're just stones. We're just parts of it. In whom all the building fitly framed together into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. A habitation of God through the Spirit. So when we think about that's really this morning, I'll leave you with this question. Am I included in Christ? Am I part of that? And if not, how do I get there? Well, it says here that you're fitted together, fitly framed together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also, whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen? Without the Spirit, we're none of his. But let me remind each of us here this morning, when we think about a fellowship, who it is that's building this, and I remind myself this often, that this is God's work. And I'm not called to fix you. And you're not called to fix me. Now, there may be some fixing needed. There very well may be some fixing. We come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're clothed in his righteousness. But I'll be the first to testify this morning, he's still working on me. That every time I thank God, Lord, how can you use a man? How can you use a woman to speak your word, God? It's because of clothed in his righteousness. Now, please understand, I've preached up here long enough now, you know where I stand with that. That we're called to righteousness. We're called to holiness. But I'm not going to fix you. I can't even fix my kids. I tried. No offense, Maddie. Nothing personal. I had nothing in mind there. I'm just thinking, you know, we can't force anybody to do nothing. Is that a double negative? We can't force anybody to do anything. I get on Dan all the time about those double negatives. I want to make sure I'm very clear. I can't force you to do anything. All we can do is show you the truth in God's word and then just say, Father, it's your work. And so what that does for us, as far as our fellowship is concerned, I hope that it keeps it intact. I hope that it keeps it together, because we're going to see that we can offend one another, but that does not have to break up the fellowship. Amen? A lot of people go around, they're looking for, if I find a church full of perfect people and they all doing everything exactly right, well, what you really mean is they're doing everything the way I want it done. But in reality, we're saying, Father, just place us in a body of believers and give us that closeness, that fellowship, the love that only you can give, right? The love that's been shed abroad in our hearts, and help us just be thankful for being in the body. Now, I'm about to finish. I'm gonna read this and I'm going to stop. All right. I ran across this book. Somebody made reference to it. And something I was listening to. And so I went online, and it was actually a PDF file. I love it when a book is a PDF file, because then you just download and you don't have to pay for anything. And so I found this book, and it was a book called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I was just reading it, and I had to stop a couple times. I even gave it to you. I said, here, read that paragraph. And I said, no, sit down and read this. And so I set her down and I made her read a whole section. And we come away with three different things. But anyway, I was reading it, and I don't know how you feel about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but I tend to like the guy. He was kind of accused of plotting to kill Hitler, but I think he may have been falsely accused there. I'm not sure. But he was actually put to death for his faith during World War II, and was put to death also because they thought he was trying to kill Hitler, which So anyway, he was executed. But he, some of his words here in this book, Life, and he's written a lot of books, but I was reading this, and I just wanted to share this thought with you this morning. And this is directly quoted from his book. He talks about the church and the body, how it's not an ideal, but it's a divine reality. And so when we think about the church, we're not talking about just what your idea of what the church might be. You've come unto a reality. So when we think about fellowship this morning, as we study this fellowship, I'm not just talking about an idea of what we think fellowship ought to be. You've come unto it. You've been brought to it. You've been placed in it. And now let's just learn how it operates, right? But let me read this and then we'll stop. Because God has already laid the foundation of our fellowship, because God has bound us together in one body with other Christians in Jesus Christ, long before we entered into common life with them, we enter into that common life not as a demander, but as a thankful recipient. Amen. We come into this body not demanding how things ought to be, but how things are, and we're thankful for that. He goes on and says, neither of us can live by our own works and deeds, but only by that one word and deed which really binds us together, the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. That's what brings us together. I did the same thing, Sister Nancy. I was like, Lord, have mercy, I wish I could write like that. He went on to say, when the morning mist of dreams vanish, then dawns the bright day of Christian fellowship. Now that, you can write that down if you want to. When we get start putting away our own ideas of what it ought to be or what it should be, we come in the eye of God, you've placed us in a fellowship. Father, now help that to operate according to your will, according to your good pleasure, because we're only here, not by our own volition, not by our own saying, yeah, I'll volunteer, sign me up for that group, but we're in the body of Christ because of our sins being forgiven in Christ Jesus. There's no other way of admission. There's no other way to sing. Now, there may be those that sit in a church pew that have never had their sins forgiven, and I can't say one way or another. There are people all across this land that will attend church this morning, and they're really not part of the church. But we, as a body of believers, come into a true fellowship when we come through Jesus Christ, forgiven for our sins, set new, part of this new man. Now, what we read over there in Ephesians, and that, we'll save that for next time, about that new man, that even though we think of it individually with ourselves, that we're a new creation, and to that I say amen. But also this one new man in Christ that we read over there in Ephesians was more of a corporate thing, being brought together, two brought together in one. Amen. Through the peace that's only in Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm looking forward to this study together about our fellowship and what we have in Christ Jesus. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for your promises. God, that they are yea and amen, and they are to the church this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we've come into covenant promise. Lord, that your word is sure. God, that you said to Abraham, through thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And Father, we are so privileged this morning to be counted into that number. God, that the promises in you are yea, and in you they are amen. Father, that they're only through Christ Jesus. Thank you for that today. Lord, just open our eyes, Lord, to what you would have us to see. Lord, as we look at this fellowship that you've given to us, the forgiveness of sins, the bringing of ourselves together as one body, God, help us, Lord, to be part of that and using our gifts and talents, Lord, as you would have see fit. Lord, open our eyes to your word as we do this study. We give you praise for it. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning as Shell leads us in a song together.